The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Bible Live Quiz Hour. It's time to test and grow your knowledge of the Bible.
The entire Bible every year.
On Sunday nights at 9, join us here for the Bible Live Quiz Hour. Sophie will ask questions from the Bible Live leads. You call in with the correct answers and you win. It's just that simple. So get out your Bible, put on your thinking cap, and hit that speed dial. Because here's the host of the Bible Live, your Apache Indian scout through the Book of Books, Soapy Dollar.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us tonight. We are ready to... Actually, we haven't been in the studio for 2 weeks. So we're going to cover the book of Luke, which we finished this past week, and we're going to begin back in the Hebrew scriptures with the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel.
Yes.
But we are so glad to be with you, and we'll cover, I think, the first segment tonight. We'll dedicate to the book of Luke and try to kind of capitalize the whole book and mention some of the high points of that that we have read much of it on the air last week, right? We read from the book of Luke, and people were able to hear this. This is one of the most striking of the Gospels. Each one is different, and each one is unique, has a unique power. The four Gospels, you can think of them as they're not strictly histories. They're written with not with a history mentality, but because each of the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had a unique perspective of the life and ministry of Jesus. And you might think of them as portraits, as paintings. Each of these men painted a portrait from their perspective, from their point of view about the Messiah. And it's very enriching to read them. Now, Luke majors on Jesus as his manhood, the Son of Man. Luke, often in the book of Luke, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, Son of Man. So it's significant that God became a man. And I think a good verse, a passage to read with is, there are many good ones, but a good passage to read about Luke is the book of Philippians, chapter 2, where Paul describes the incarnation, what happened when God took on flesh. It's a remarkable thought. It was a remarkable reality, and it's worth studying. What was it like? What was the Messiah like? Can we identify at all with Jesus of Nazareth, or was he a being so different that we can't, we cannot identify with him. I remember when I was a kid, I remember sometimes we'd be taught, be like Jesus, be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking about that, and I decided finally, though, I can't be like Jesus. I mean, he's God. It's not
apples and oranges.
It's not so good to be trying to be like him, because there's no use doing that. I can't be like Jesus. He was God, and he could do anything he wanted, but I'm weak, and I'm prone to wander, as the old hymn said. But we can indeed be like Christ, and we can identify with him, because everything Jesus did, every miracle he performed, his teaching, everything that Jesus did as the Messiah during his time on earth, he didn't do any of it, but nothing
in his,
he did.
His prerogative is God.
Yeah, his prerogative, his power, his authority as God. He did everything as a man walking in the Spirit of God and empowered and guided by God the Father and God the Spirit, which is another unique part of Luke. Luke clearly identifies Jesus as the Son of God, but also all through the book of Luke, we see emphasize the triune nature of God, the Father and the Spirit, and how they worked together in carrying out the redemptive work of the Messiah. So Luke had a lot to offer us, and we can major on it. We can talk a little about tonight as we begin, and then we'll transition on into Samuel somewhere along the line. All right, Stacey?
Yeah, I think the only things, Luke was a physician. Luke was also kind of, as far as the gospel writing, different from the other gospels. I think they consider him kind of the most meticulous. And you said it's not necessarily a historical writing, but Luke's is probably the most historical of the gospels. He's very exact, a lot of names and specific stories and a lot of eyewitness accounts. And so Luke did a great job. If it was a biography, you know, he was a really incredible biographer.
And we give our first question of the night.
Okay.
What other book of the Bible did Luke write?
I like it. Okay. So if you would be interested in calling in and talking about Luke, 210-340-9585. We would love to hear from you. I also have another question. I don't know. I've been asking every, because it is St. Patrick's Day, so happy St. Patrick's Day,
Stacey,
to everyone.
I want you to review the life of St.
Patrick
a bit.
Well, I have a quick, this will be one more question.
Uh-huh.
So true or false, St. Patrick was Irish. True or false? Oh, Barry's got a very strong immediate answer, and it is correct what Barry says. So that's
but
my question. 210-340.
You can't hear him shaking his head, though.
Which way? Is it is he shaking it up or down?
Or work I'm ready.
So that's so fun. I love the story of St. Patrick and what he did in his life and his testimony. I think it's a really wonderful day and worth celebrating that testimony. And so, happy St. Patrick's Day. It's not often that it falls on a Sunday. I guess it's once every 7 years. Is that how it works? It is always March 17th, which it happens to be a Sunday this year, and is also my son was baptized this morning at church, so it was a really fun, exciting day for us. That's my question. We have two questions. Then, what other book of the Bible did Luke write? And True or false, St. Patrick was Irish. 210-340-9585 if you have any thoughts or want to answer either of those. We are going
converted an entire nation.
Yeah.
What an evangelist he was, truly.
And I think so much of that stems, though, from his... Okay, so this story, I don't think this gives anything away too much, but he was a slave. He was captured and was a slave from, I think it was the time he was 16 years old, I believe, when he was made a slave. And he was, it was in that time that he came to know the living God, the God of the universe, the God that loved him and called him. And he came to know, have a real relation. He had had a background, kind of a peripheral understanding of Jesus and God, and the, but it was in his time as a slave that he really felt God's presence and his calling, and came to really surrender his life to the Lord. And then he escaped and went back to his family, discovered his family was still alive, had some years, I'm not quite sure the timing of that, but he escaped, had some years with his family, and then felt that the Lord wanted him to go back to the those that had enslaved him. And so he returned, and that's when he, and at that time, Ireland was very much ruled by paganism and human sacrifices and witchcraft, and so he spoke very much against that, shared the gospel, and a nation
would turn around. He reminds me of
the story of
Squanto. The American history, how this Native American named Squanto was prepared by the Lord, and it's sold into slavery and so on.
That's how he knew English.
Taken away from his people. Mm-hmm. And then eventually, though, when the Jamestown settlement was dying, the people were dying, it was going to... The history of North America may have been different if the Jamestown colony had failed. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of that tragedy, that tense moment, out walked a Native American speaking perfect King's English, and he was able to instruct them and guide them and help them to survive as a settlement. And, of course, we went on forward in our history. But God used Squanto in such a powerful way. Yeah. It reminded me a great deal of what happened with
St. Patrick.
That's his name. Yes. St. Patrick.
Gotcha. It is. It's really neat. And I think that the theme, just I guess going back to Luke, and then we'll talk more about this in 1 Samuel. But I mean, really, it's an overarching theme of the Christian faith. And of course, it ultimately is a characteristic from Jesus's life himself, that humility, that humble, that just humble servant heart that that you see and that God really uses. When you see that humility, that humbleness, God just seems to take that and can really use that heart and to bring glory to himself and life and salvation to others. And we see that in Samuel. Of course, we see that in, we see that in Samuel. We see that in Hannah. But in Luke, of course, we see that in Jesus's life, and we see that in the life of those that he touches. I mean, his ministry was so much to, well, one, it wasn't really, Luke was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile physician. And much of his, I think it's sweet, you talked about how they each kind of have a perspective, and it's a very wonderful and a very valid one. I mean, not to take away from say Peter's writings are, those are very important too. But Luke, I think, was able to see this Jewish lie. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, but was able to not see him through the lens of the religion of Judaism. Right, he was able to see Jesus and kind of give an account from just this outsider looking in terms of culture or religious just activity. And he could see Jesus's impact with the tax collectors, you know, with the prostitute, with just over and over these lives that other people probably would have considered forsaken or stigmatized or just didn't want anything to do, you know, lepers, tax collectors, women, prostitutes, not that all women are prostitutes, but in this particular case, the woman at the well who'd been married, you know, many times. And but it shows that soil, that, you know, someone who has, what is it, those who aren't sick don't need they don't feel their need for a physician. It's those that have, that are very ill, that really recognize and feel their need for a physician, which probably resonated with Luke. But it just, that heart was very ripe for salvation, for Jesus to come in and for them to feel his healing hand, and not just, of course, physically, but spiritually. And so there's just something to a humble heart. And of course, Jesus himself, you were talking about how it was difficult in a way when you're a child to relate with Jesus, because it's like, sure, be like Jesus, but Jesus is God. That's so far from me. How could I possibly? But that's just it. Yes, he was, but he took off that prerogative. What is that verse? He, though he was God.
Philippians 2.
Philippians 2.
I'm sorry.
Oh, that's all right. I'm going to wait for you to say it, because you.
He emptied himself. Uh-huh. Emptied himself and took off.
Yes.
And left off the free exercise of his divine prerogative and power. An initiative he did only, as the book of John tells us, and Jesus himself says in John 5:19, I can do nothing of myself, but only what the Father showed me to do.
Which is the ultimate. I mean, that is that humility. If anybody had that right to do, and the authority and the proper career, I mean, he humbled himself, and the God of the universe humbled and made himself like us and
dependent on the Father, totally.
And if he can do that,
for
then
us.
We, yes.
So he had nothing to gain by that.
Right.
And nothing to lose if he failed. Mm-hmm. Jesus personally, if he's God, he's going to be God.
He being God.
He cannot not be God. Didn't have to personally lose. But if he had given in to the temptations of Satan, or if he had acted of its own prerogative, had own initiative as God, which is what Satan was trying to get him to do, he would have lost the opportunity
to be a substitute
our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Savior. Because to be a man, to be our Redeemer, he had to walk out the life, perfect life of faith and trust and obedience on the Father. And then he who knew no sin became sin for us. Mm-hmm. So it's and Luke is a real good picture of this. The emphasis that Luke gives is Christ the man, as a man, what he accomplished for us, all that he accomplished. And it's a beautiful, powerful picture. I might mention that it's the only book of the Bible that, as a book, had been committed to film, because the world-famous missionary film that was made back in the 70s by Warner Brothers. It's called The Jesus Film.
Uh-huh. And Warner Brothers distributed that?
They created it, and I believe so.
Okay. I'm going to look
now, I may
up.
Be wrong, but I
we'll put a
so.
Little disclaimer.
I believe it was the Warner Brothers, and I believe it was, what am I going to say? The entire book of Luke.
If Luke was
called
the only.
The Jesus
okay.
film.
Oh, that's neat. Now I didn't know that.
You're proof texting me now. Oh, I sure hope I was right about Warner Brothers. But we'll...
Oh, it's available on Watch Jesus 1979. Well, that's neat, though, and I'm not surprised.
Is it Warner Brothers? It
I don't see that off just with the first, but it doesn't
it
mean
It seemed like
that.
I remember because how the book got made was interesting. Bill Bright had always said he'd like to see a movie about the life of Jesus. Okay. One of our staff was Paul Esserman. Paul was a wonderful staff member when we came on staff, and Paul's father was a chaplain for the National Football League.
Mm-hmm.
Chaplain. And Paul was on staff with Campus Crusade, and he was in a plane flight with a producer, a movie producer, and they met on the flight. They were seated together, and he talked about he wanted to make a film about the life of Jesus. Well, Paul got excited and told him about Bill Bright's vision and so on. And so when he made the film, he asked Paul to be the special advisor guide for the accuracy of the film. And he did serve that way. I think he also had a part. He was one of the soldiers that crucified Jesus, Paul was, in the film. But I believe that's true.
Okay.
Anyway, that's the background of it.
Interesting. It was not produced, but it was distributed, which is what a studio does. So Warner Brothers would have been the studio, which is the distributor.
Okay.
So not produced by Warner Brothers. It was shot on location in Israel, financed primarily by Campus Crusade. A budget of about $6 million. The producer was John Heyman. And
yes.
Distributed by Warner Brothers. Wow. In 1980.
Distributed, not
the studio,
produced.
Yeah. Okay. Which is great. No, that's interesting. I did not know that. What a great story.
And it was all based on the Gospel of Luke.
Yeah, that's neat. Well, mm-hmm. Way to go, Luke.
So if you want to see the mail... film. You don't have time to read the book. I guess you can do that.
You can watch the movie.
The book is better.
Like
in most cases, reading the book is better than the film.
Yes. It's a great film, though. It is, I think, very well done.
Yeah.
It reminded, you know what, this particular moment is not in Luke, but just one more sweet picture of the power of humility and mm-hmm. kind of the disarming power. That sounds like that being an oxymoron, right? The power of humility.
Right.
But that is kind of the point. It really is a paradox. It's this upside down kingdom. It's this king who's a servant. It's this God who's a man. Mm-hmm. It's this, the least is the most, the least is the greatest. The
fountain of life. Who dies
yes,
on
right.
our behalf.
Yes. And, but it's that I've always loved that. It's actually in Matthew, but when I can't remember what she is, Samaritan or, and Jesus almost calls, kind of calls her what would seemingly be a dog. He calls her a dog, like kind of
a Phoenician woman.
Okay. Mm. And she very She doesn't skip a beat. Well, at least we don't think so. But, you know, well, even the dogs get crumbs. Mm-hmm. And Jesus just goes, oh, you got me. You're. Mm-hmm. And she didn't come back. She wasn't offended. She wasn't easily offended. I think that's one of my favorite of the Corinthians, you know, mm-hmm. love is patient, what is kind. It is not easily take offense. And that Phoenician woman says, well, yes, but even the dogs get crumbs. And Jesus, I don't know if changed his mind is quite the thing, or maybe he was, but he rewards that just sweet, that humility, not quite, any kind of pretense.
Quite often, mm-hmm. Jesus does that. We see him when he's ministering to a dad with a son that is ill. We see him when he's ministering to blind men and so on. Quite often, Jesus begins with a
kind of a harsh truth,
with a he gets out with a test, with a ploy. He's exploring their heart,
right,
to see if,
right,
there is faith. Mm-hmm. In them.
Right.
And evidently,
it's almost like a mirror. And not, yes, only for, I mean, it's not only for Jesus' sake, but it's for the sake of the person that's being asked the question.
Yeah.
It's reveal. He'll ask a revealing question.
Yes.
And in a way that is a, just like with a woman, they kind of got a dog. Well, even the dog gets crumbs.
There was something in her response.
That was humble.
That it denoted faith.
Yeah.
The longing for it. And willingness to come forward,
yes,
with God. And of course, Jesus brought her on forward.
Yeah. Well, this is our music. Thank you, Barry. We are at our first break. This is the Bible Live. We're going through the book of Luke, and then we will be talking a little bit about going back to 1 Samuel after this. So stay with us, and more to come.
Everyone,
that's beautiful music. I love that. Welcome back, indeed. This is the Bible Live. Oh, and happy St. Patrick's Day. Hope everybody is winding down after spring break and all the activity. If you traveled, or all of the back and forth with the weather.
She's talking to herself right
now. I'm talking to myself right now. That music, well, that's great. And nothing, and then to be able to go in and talk about scripture. What a way to kind of wind down one week and begin a new week fresh.
Mm-hmm.
Have a good night's sleep tonight. I always love His mercies are new every morning. it's a great way to start the week. End a week and start a week. And this is, that brings us to, so you are listening to the Bible Live. This is Stacy. I'm Soapy's daughter. Soapy is your host. Hi, Dad.
Hi, Soapy's daughter.
And every Sunday evening, we talk about the previous week's reading of Scripture. And so, and you can listen along to that at thebiblelive.com or biblelive.com. Go online. And we will, if you listen every day, we have about a 20-minute reading every day. And
Monday through
Friday.
Every weekday. Yeah.
Yes. And then we recap the week's reading on Sunday evenings. And you listen through the whole year, and you will have listened to the Bible in a year. And it's great. I love the reading schedule that Dad has. We alternate between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Not every week, back and forth, but Yes, enough. And it's just, it's great. It's really fun. And you get a really great perspective of Scripture. This is my third year of going through the Word with my dad. I love every year is just better and better. More at home, more things just make sense and more revelation. So I really encourage you to do it. It's also marked by day. And so you can go and on the website, on the homepage, you have the week's reading right there. If you miss a day or if you miss a week or if you want to go back and re-listen to certain things, you can go to kind of I think it's podcast and then programs, and you have all of the year's readings up to date. So you can kind of binge listen if you need to, and it's by date. And so if you're like me, sometimes it's not dated and I can't remember what I have missed or what I haven't missed. It's really helpful to just know, oh yeah, I listened on Tuesday or I need this. And it's marked really clearly to kind of a recap of what that reading is. And so anyway, just really encourage you to do that. Again, thebiblelive.com or biblelive.com. Listen to the week's reading. And then if you have time, come here on Sunday evenings. We'll recap. We can talk it through. Feel free to call in. We have questions, and Barry will play some really beautiful music during the breaks. And it's a wonderful, wonderful time, a wonderful way to get to read Scripture with community. So,
right.
And we're in Luke this week.
The city of San Antonio, reading through the Bible together. That's what it's all about. Well, it was the book of Acts.
Yes.
That's the answer to my question.
Yes.
What other book? And you mentioned that Luke was a historian par excellence. Mm-hmm. And he was extremely good, detailed dates, people's names and dates and so on. He was really, really good. And so the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written by this Gentile, not a Jewish man, and probably is thought a physician, a medical doctor.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So he comes.
He traveled with Paul quite a bit, and so had a great understanding. Paul had such a great mind, such a great theology, and you know they're coming off of. In this time period, the Romans, of course, were in power, but it just before then had been all about the Greeks and the Greek philosophers and Aristotle and Socrates, and that had definitely influenced the Roman culture very much. In fact, they, in terms of their own kind of pagan god system, they pretty much just took the Greek gods and renamed them and made them Roman gods.
Right.
But they were very heavily influenced, and some of that is that. The logic and just the rhetoric and the way of thinking. I mean, they had some really amazing minds, some great thinkers. Paul was one of those. And so Luke just, I love how in his writing, he doesn't necessarily get into the philosophy, you know, like Paul does and really write in that way. He's really more writing just what happened. But it's neat. You can almost sense that Luke, right? I meant Luke. I'm sorry. Luke writes more. Just this is what happened. But you can almost see the wheels turning in Luke's own mind and just who is this Son of Man, and so it's great. It's fun to read. Luke, the other question out there. So we'll occasionally ask questions about the past week's readings. What other book did Luke write? Acts. The other was, this is not about the readings, but it's fun, was true or false, was St. Patrick Irish, or St. Patrick was Irish? He was not. He was not Irish. He was English.
I would have said yes.
Mm-hmm. Left to my own designs,
yeah. I would have said sure, of course.
Yeah. In all of your years, all this time, you thought St. Patrick was Irish. Isn't that sweet, though, that he was English, and he was kidnapped when he was a teenager by Irish pirates and taken into Ireland and was made a slave. So for years, he was a slave in Ireland, witness to, but he had, he knew of God, his family were Christians and had and loved the Lord. And at least from what I have, I get most of this from, honestly, an Adventures in Odyssey episode called St. Patrick, A Life of Fire. So, but I trust that they've done their research. Evidently, as a youth, you know, he knew of Jesus. He knew the gospel, but it had not been, he had not made it his own choice. He had not, he kind of just, he was a little bit rebellious and a little bit of a cad. And, but it was when he was a slave that all of that understanding mm-hmm. of Jesus and of God and of the gospel and of being humble and of reliance on and the need for a Savior really made sense to him, and he embraced the living God and embraced Jesus. And then, so isn't
that
him?
What made him
so that
leave
he escaped?
And go back to the people who had enslaved yes. him yes. with the message that's of the good. Gospel. That
mm-hmm. Isn't that neat? Isn't that sweet?
Yes, that's amazing.
Yes. So he had...
That's supernatural.
Right. He escaped. He went back home and was able to spend some time. We found his family again. His father was still living. And then he felt like God was calling him to go back to Ireland. And to... because I think he had probably witnessed. I mean, it was pagan. I mean, human sacrifices and witchcraft and Judaism. And so he went back and preached the gospel to Ireland.
It's amazing.
Yes.
And he converted a whole nation. That's so
interesting
to me.
Mm-hmm.
I heard an Irish person on the radio this morning talking about, and he kept repeating, he converted the whole nation. I can't do it.
That was really bad.
But the entire
nation. Was that supposed
nation,
to be Irish?
Not many of us get a chance to convert a whole nation. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah, that's special. Well, those are those two questions. We're going to talk through a little bit more on Luke. We finished it up this past week, and we moved into Samuel. But Luke, it is so rich. It is so full of specifics. We've got Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree.
It's the most detailed presentation of the nativity.
Yes.
It's one that many times it's read publicly
yes.
because it has more details.
Yes, they even say that possibly he was able to talk with Mary in order to get that mm-hmm. firsthand account, which also would have been fun if he was a physician, kind of that he's always kind of has that understanding too of. I mean, here, you know, God becoming man. We should read that poem that you wrote, Dad.
Yeah. Well, okay. If you want to.
But you think of a physician as being something so very physical, you know, of course. And yet here he's writing about all these things that are miraculous, that are like beyond physics and the physical, raising people to dead from the dead, healing, the very just incarnation itself. So that's neat too.
He shared details like Zachariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, mm-hmm. and they shared details of how John was born, his unique birth, and call to ministry. And then I love the little stories about the Mary visits Elizabeth mm-hmm. and John's mother, and he leaps in the womb
yeah.
as he comes as Mary Elizabeth approaches Mary mm-hmm. and you have that Magnificat,
yes.
wonderful prayer.
Which is something mm-hmm. that we can kind of book or put a little pin in but when we go back
yeah.
and talk about Hannah.
Yes.
So we'll kind of pin that.
The Magnificat mm-hmm. may have been even rooted somehow mm-hmm. in the prayer mm-hmm. of Hannah
right.
in the book of Samuel.
Yeah.
And then we saw the two people at when Jesus was born, Simeon and Anna, mm-hmm. the two people who just met Joseph and Mary and the newborn Jesus, and they both had been looking for the Messiah, and they recognized him as the Messiah. God gave them an understanding, and that's just
that
amazing. I love the little stories, the shepherds, the angels that sing, all the details that Luke gives us about the Messiah.
Yeah. Is that, let's see, moving then to, oh, we've got, well, let's see. What are specifically some of the, moving from there, let's see, we have the sermons, the Beatitudes. Do we have, and then we also have the feeding of the 5,000.
The Beatitudes are in Matthew.
That is an interesting thing to me that we actually don't have that in Luke's account. You would think that that is something that Matthew has. That
you know,
maybe Luke was sick that day.
it goes to the theme as well, because Matthew is presenting Jesus, the King, proclaim him the King of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. And what I have come to understand, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it as Gentiles, was actually Jesus, the Messiah, teaching God's law to the people. Every 7 years, the King of Israel was commanded to teach the law to the people. Mm-hmm. And a Jewish friend of mine has made it clear that when he read that, he said, of course, he knows we consider the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. He said, as soon as I read that, I could see what that was. That was the Messiah, the King of Israel. That was him obeying God's command to preach the law to the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in a sense, that was a...
Not just a wonderful sermon,
no,
but him proclaiming, giving it of who
he... Messiahship, a claim of deity in itself. Anyway, that out of the Gospel of Luke, so we better get back to Luke, but that's in the book of Matthew.
Yeah.
And Matthew's theme, it goes to Matthew's theme about the King.
Right, right. Well, let's see more. We've got, of course, a lot of the parables, the calling out of the disciples. There's that overarching theme of visiting and eating with the tax collectors. We've got Zacchaeus, who is the tax collector. We have I think it's also really interesting. This was a moment from maybe 2 weeks readings ago, but. You're always kind of seeing this interaction between Jesus and then what the Pharisees, what the Sadducees are thinking of Jesus also watching all of this happen. So, you know, Jesus is healing people of diseases. He is raising people from the dead. He is making the blind see and Jesus himself says, you know, and then John the Baptist, says, he's in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the Messiah? Are mm-hmm. you the, you know?" I think John the Baptist, all his life, you know, knows his cousin is the promised Messiah, but John's in prison, and he's just kind of like, "Is it happening? Are you who you are?" And Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "The blind see, the lame walk."
Yeah,
and it's beautiful. It's, in other words, he's saying, "Yes, I am." But then you get this. I mean, it's just so fascinating because it's so very human when it comes to the power structures. And so you can see, you know, those that were in power, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, trying to pinpoint, like, okay, who is this Jesus? Do we need to take him out? Do we need to? And of course, they're coming off of, we just read Judges, mm-hmm. you know, and you can kind of understand there could be a part of them that are, you know, they had been pretty severely punished in, right. you know, centuries past in their history as a people group for disobeying the law, you know, for allowing intermarriage or for allowing. And so, you know, you can kind of see they've been yeah. somewhat trained in what to, that law is very important. And of course, now at this point, they've tacked on a whole bunch of extra laws, mm-hmm. and but you can somewhat understand. You know, we really need to stick to the law because we don't want anything like that to happen again. And the irony is, of course, that it did. I mean, that when Rome you know, destroyed the temple in 70 mm-hmm. AD. But you can kind of understand some of the Pharisees might have come from a good, a healthy maybe fear of what was happening. But I think we see that with like Nicodemus, you know, and Jesus takes the time out and talks with Nicodemus mm-hmm. Versus. This was my initial. But when Jesus says, you know, they played a dirge, and you complained, and were angry and upset. And then we played a wedding song, and you complained, and you were angry and upset. In other words, John the Baptist had brought a message of repentance and humility, and to repent for the time is coming, preparing your hearts to be humble and to before the Lord, and to recognize your need for a Savior. And here you have him in prison, and you're about to behead him. You complained. You didn't want to hear John the Baptist. And here I come, and I say, feast and rejoice. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you're mad, and you complain, and you want it. And his point is that you don't, speaking to the people, it's not that you want a certain song or not a certain song. It's that you want to be in charge. You want to be the one calling the shots. You want to be the one playing God. And that is what... You can, and we go back to that humility versus, and pride versus humility, the humble heart. I don't know. I just think that that's so.
Yeah, it's important. One of the traits highlighted.
Only the humble shall pass. Even Indiana Jones.
Only the humble shall bow.
Right.
Yeah. Right. When you go to that temple, but it's one of the three or four basic characteristics. Of a true believer, humility and brokenness is one of those for sure. Not pride. Right. God resists the proud, but he raises up the humble and the broken. Gratitude is another of those characteristics that almost immediately come out of a person who had found God. I remember when I met the Lord at age 7, I had immediately one of the first unselfish thoughts I ever had in my life. I was a little street urchin. Mm-hmm. I look, people come down the street, and my idea was, why can't I get out of this guy?
Right.
You know, I'm a little manipulator.
Right.
And using people to get by and so on.
Right.
I raised with 16 families I lived with before I was sick. Mm-hmm. So they can see how I would have that instinct. But then when I received Christ, I thought, man, I got to go tell my friend Curtis about this. And I went and told my best friend about the Lord. And the next day, he prayed to receive Christ, too. So not only humility, but then love for others, gratitude,
right.
An increased love for other people, becoming others aware. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. All of those are part of what it.
And then conviction, I think. Yes. I've always thought a conviction of sin, just a record, which is, right. goes back to why I do think that Jesus made such a point to, he just knew people so well. Like when the rich young ruler, you know, mm-hmm. comes to him and what should I do? And Jesus just gets right to the heart, well, sell all of your possessions and mm-hmm. follow me. And he just, and he leaves, he can just see right through, and you can think maybe that's kind of cruel. And it's obviously not about what you can do or not do, but it was a revealing statement to the ruler himself.
Because that was what was holding him back.
Yes. And just in that one moment, you know, the young ruler knows, oh, I am owned. You know, I am a slave to my own possessions. I do need, you know, something is off.
And yet the opposite of that, to some extent, was a sermon by your preacher, Michael, this morning mm-hmm. about Zacchaeus.
You yep. know, yes.
Zacchaeus did say, hey, I'm going to give half of my everything I own to the poor, and I'll give four times what I've stolen from anyone. I'll return it four times. And that's a incredible
generous
decision mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. by a money-hungry tax collector. Mm-hmm. But you're right. Jesus knew just the right points
right.
to touch and, with people.
And for their own sake, to be a mirror for them, to see themselves as they truly are. And there's that, you know, and the truth shall set you free. I mean, it's not until we recognize how sick and how needy we are of a Savior that we can then begin saying, okay, who can save me? And yes. then Jesus says, well, I can. And so it's a loving thing. It's not cruel. It's not wrong. It's not mean. It's the loving thing. And maybe that's another perspective that Luke really was able to see in Jesus' life, coming from the perspective, you know, of a physician. A physician, I mean, the diagnosis is half the battle, if not more.
Yeah.
You got to be able to know what's wrong in the first place. And Jesus was the greatest physician. He knows what's wrong. And he knows then, too, how to heal, how to
Luke
heal it.
Luke is indeed a remarkable gospel for us, a remarkable look at the Messiah.
Yes. So there's our music. Oh, enjoy. Great music. That is our music. We're going to go to our second break. We'll come back for our third segment. We're going to move from Luke and go back to Samuel. Samuel is coming off the tail end of Judges, and so it's an exciting and interesting time. Can't wait to discuss this more with you. This is The Bible Live, and we will be right back after this. Oh, I love it. Yes.
I've heard Old Danny Boy six times today on different stations. Old Danny Boy.
It doesn't get old. I could hear it 10 times.
The pipes are calling.
Isn't yeah. that beautiful? I love Irish music. I have a very good dear friend. In fact, speaking of movies, we were kind of talking during the break. This is The Bible Live, by the way, and I'm Stacey Dollar, and this is my dad, Sophie. And happy St. Patrick's Day. We do celebrate St. Patrick and what he did and his life and testimony and what Jesus did through him. But I have a good friend who is, she was born in Oregon, I believe, American. We worked in film together for years. She, big congratulations to her. She's co-producer on Dune that just came out. So Jessica Derhammer.
And another film with a powerful messianic personality.
Yes, right. I haven't seen a
Messiah.
I haven't read the book. Didn't see the first movie. I did see the first Dune of the remake because my friend played had such a part in it, and so. But I have not seen. I have to hold. I don't know much, but a big congratulations. She did a lot of work on it, but she married an Irish boy. It's probably been about 5 years ago now, and his whole family, from Ireland, came over for the wedding here in Texas, and they're just a wedding party and dancing with Irish people is something that everybody should experience. I mean, the dancing and the music is so sweet. I mean, just and celebrating Jessica and Mark was so fun.
Do they dance?
Yes.
A jig kind of?
I don't know if it's a jig. Is it called a jig? I don't know. Danced, though. No. Yes, they did the Irish dance. Yeah, Irish dance. It was great. It was really a lot of fun. Thank you for that music. This is the Bible Live. We're going to wrap up talking about the book of Luke, and we're going to go back to Samuel, which was on the tail end of Judges in terms of the time period and chronological. And I think the overarching theme of even from Luke and kind of that upside down kingdom, you know, God becoming man, humbling himself, taking off his authority and prerogative as God, living a life of perfect humility and under the authority of the Father. And then going to Samuel and seeing just the living out of a people group that is that interaction of pride and humility and of God bringing down the proud and lifting up the humble. I think we see that theme in both Luke and then down and then in Samuel. And it just made me think of it. Indulge me. I have to read this.
Sure.
It's been on my mind for some reason, for so much. I think, too, my son was baptized this morning, and he's 10 years old, you know, he's the sweetest. He is also a race of the twice born. I mean, he is bound for glory. He is no longer a slave to sin and to darkness. He is a new creation. He is born again. And that is every believer. I always love that idea of, you know, the Incredibles, the superheroes that have there. But I mean, in so many ways, Christians, you know, on one hand, yes, of course, the humility and the humble, but also the recognition that you are not of this world. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. We are exiles of a different kingdom, of a different even race of people. And Pastor Tim Keller said, you know, Satan gets us in two ways, when we underestimate him and when we overestimate him. When we underestimate him, we don't realize the power of and how deceptive and evil and wicked he is and how he absolutely hates God's people. And we underestimate what he can do and how destructive he can be in our lives. And we underestimate him. But also, many times we overestimate him. We live kind of in this fear, and we live sort of timid and shy, and we do not understand how utterly defeated he is. And your power and your place and your role in destroying him and his goals, his ways. And I wanted to read this in response to our temptation to overestimate evil. Sometimes it can seem like just a tidal wave of just horrible news after horrible news, especially their news today. And my little son, who is just a little, you know, 10-year-old boy who I only was yesterday, you know, holding in my arms. He has more power in his little pinky over Satan and his ways and all of evil because he is redeemed. And I love this. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not touched by the frost. From the ashes a fire shall be woken. A light from the shadows shall spring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken. The crownless again shall be king. And I think as far as Luke, and I know, that was J.R.R. Tolkien. That's from The Lord of the Rings. He's writing about Aragorn, who's king of the Dunedain, who's in exile as Strider, and his time will come to renew the blade that was broken. J.R.R. Tolkien was very adamant that his books were not allegories. But I just feel like that's such a great picture of Jesus, you know, in his life.
He couldn't fool me, for sure.
That's right. But I just wanted to read that little poem. I think not all those who wander are lost is often quoted, and we forget that comes from a larger section of poetry that I think is even more poignant, more powerful.
Yeah, but as you said, humility and, you couldn't have been a better example of humility than the God of the universe coming and taking the form of a baby, helpless, and living a life of total humility. He didn't come as a great king. He came as a baby in a manger. And it's just powerful what God had done in order to give us new life, new birth.
Right. And one of the, you were saying you had a hard time in a way of trying to be like Jesus because you're, but if there's ever, I've heard Kathy Keller, as a wife, her and Tim were talking, did a marriage conference, and, wives submitting to the authority of their husbands, and they were talking about that verse in particular, and just complementarianism versus egalitarianism as far as leadership and women's roles and stuff. But she said one of the most powerful things in her life as a woman was when she looked really closely and hard at the life of Jesus and his humility to the Father. And she thought, if the God of the universe can humble himself and put himself under the authority for me, really, she's like, I can be humble. If he can do that, he had far more right and far more power and far more than little old Kathy ever had. And he gave all of that up. And if he can do that, then I can surrender my little measly rights, quote unquote, and be submissive and obedient to what God has called me. And I thought that's very
powerful thought.
That's right.
It really is. Mm-hmm. Well, to close out our book of Luke, and really, you could spend a lot more time talking about any of the Gospels for sure. It had about six elements, six or seven, that you can look for as you read or as you listen to the Gospel of Luke. One, the prophecies fulfilled. The predictions about the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus. And then the purpose given when Jesus understands a growing understanding of his purpose, his role as the Messiah. Then the ministry described, I come to seek and save the lost. Mm-hmm. And then the task is assigned. Then he attached that task to his followers. And I want you to know that if you're learning to pray, or if you're learning to walk with the Lord, I think there are two things that we ought to focus on all the time. One is get to know God better. Get to know And that sounds so strange to say, but our God has character. He has attributes. He has a feature that will never change. Get to know God like He is, as He is, how He thinks, and how God looks at things. Get to know God, and then after that, get to know the purpose of God. What is the primary thing that God is about? As far as us in human history, it's about the harvest, the spiritual harvest, bringing men and women into His kingdom, giving new life, being born again. Mm-hmm. And those are uppermost in His mind, and they can guide you in your prayer life, and they can guide you in your life as you consider the priorities and direction of the way you use your time, your talents, and your treasure. Get to knowing God's character and knowing the task, what is closest to God's heart. And then that's under the task assigned, the Great Commission, that we see God turns over to His disciples, those born again. We are to tell the tale. We are to tell the story of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the response to God, mm-hmm. but tell that story as best we can in as many forms as we can. And then finally, the purpose of finding being the people of God, mm-hmm. being forever with Him, mm-hmm. with our God, and one as a people of God, reigning with Him in eternity, whatever that means, mm-hmm. and to reign with the Lord. But that purpose is ours, to become part of the purpose and the design of the Creator Himself. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to Samuel. Stacey, you take over on Samuel.
Oh, I was going to say. Okay, well, let's go. So we're back then. The Book of Judges has happened. It was a really sad, tragic, difficult time in the history of the people group and the nation building that God was doing with the Israelites. So they are in the land of Canaan. They've been in the promised land.
But don't forget, you got Ruth in there.
Yes.
Soften the blow a little bit.
Sweet story of Ruth. Yes. out of Ruth and Boaz's story, of course, Ruth and Boaz at the line of David. And so we get David, and who was one of the bright spots. We'll get to David in the book of Samuel. And then, of course, of David's lineage was Jesus. So there is this great, and maybe that's kind of the theme you talked about, getting to know God. And first of all, God wants to be known. So if you have a heart and you are looking for Him, I love, not to talk about Luke one more time, he said, look, touch my body, to talk to me, ask me questions. I'm hungry. Let's eat. He get to know me. I want to sit. I want to eat with you again. I want to commune. I want to be known. And that was what God was also in the business of doing, even back before, many centuries before, mm-hmm. with the Israelites. He is revealing more of who He is and how He functions and operates. He's also, though, in the business of I don't know if sustainability is quite the word, but he is out of this people group, He is going to bring about the Messiah, Jesus. So this people group has to survive. I mean, they do have to. God, even at one point, was like, that's it. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses says, no, you can't, because you said. And God said, you know, Moses, you're right. Okay. And he doesn't destroy them. But he is about them. And I think that that's, you know, so when we are thinking about politics or about nation, I think, of course, the best nation building, the best governments are going to be built around the truths of who humans are and how they are and what their character is. And nobody knows humans better than the Creator himself, God. And so he's trying to kind of build into this human polity a system that will help them to not just kill each other, like we get, you know, in Babel, and then we've seen times before. I don't know if any of that made much sense, but it's just interesting. So in the book of Judges, they're not cohesive. They're not necessarily quite the unified kind of nation yet. There's still these 12 tribes. Out of these 12 tribes kind of rise up these heroes. They become a judge, and then they fall, and then and it just sort of declines in the main verses. In those days, the people did what was right in their own eyes, and suffered, and they suffered for it. There was no kind of central. So by the time we come to Samuel, I mean, we've got the tribe of Benjamin's almost completely destroyed. We have this horrible story that the Judges ends on, and there starts to become aware of a need for unity, of a need to around which they can kind of identify as a people group. They move from this period of Judges, and they long for, and they get their first king. And it's, I guess, the last. So Eli is the prophet, and kind of during the times of the Judges. Now you help me out here, because so the Judges, you have the so you've got kind of the government, and then you have the spiritual kind of government parallel with it. So you have the Judges, and you have these prophets, and then when it moves from, and then it moves to king, and you've got our first king Saul, and then you've got David, and that's more the period of the, what is kind of the spiritual leadership during that time.
The spiritual leadership was in the priesthood.
In the priesthood,
but
okay.
It switched during the time of Samuel. It transitioned to the prophets.
Okay.
The priests still existed, but the prophets became more predominant.
So we've got the period of the Judges and the priests, and then you go from kind of the period of the Judges into the kings, and then prophets. And so,
remember, Samuel
is considered the first
under the prophet under the priest Eli.
Yes,
and then move forward. He becomes the last of the priests
and the first
of
the
prophets, in a sense.
Yes.
Eli and Samuel's story, this comes about halfway now between the going into the promised land and Abraham, about 2000 B.C., and Abraham.
Yeah.
Abraham in 2000, and then in the time of Jesus, about 1,000 years before Jesus. This is kind of halfway between Abraham and the coming of Jesus time.
That's interesting. Yeah, it's all right.
Took me a while say that.
Yeah, but it's interesting. And it's a little bit tragic. We're not going to get all the way through Samuel. And it is, you know, we've got 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And it's
There were originally one book.
Yes. Yeah. So we're just going to touch a little bit on, I think, one of the saddest stories is Eli's sons. Mm-hmm. And maybe that just gives a little bit of a picture of kind of how the priesthood had maybe declined and it was ending. It was kind of at its, and then you've got Hannah. Hannah was this barren woman. She was not able to have children, and she promises and prays and prays for child and says, I will give him to you, God, if you bless me with a baby. And then she does. She becomes pregnant, and you've got her beautiful poem and song about her baby. And that's a sweet, and again, I think it's just that humility. Here's this just kind of broken, humble, just pleading with the Lord, and he gives her this gift, and she does not, you know, she appreciates it. There is no taking it for granted. She's so excited, and she indeed does give her son Samuel to God's keeping by giving him to the priesthood, to Eli, as to be raised under his tutelage. Mm-hmm. And you see a little bit of maybe just that sweet picture of maybe even adoption, or of, you know, here Eli's sons were not obedient, and his biological, you know, and it's tragic and it's sad, mm-hmm. the way that they die, and even Eli's death is a little bit sad, but you have Samuel and sort of an adoptive almost son, mm-hmm. and Samuel is touched by and answers God's call. Very literally, God calls to him, his voice. Samuel thinks three times. He thinks it's Eli, goes to Eli, and finally Eli says, you know, I think that's God calling you. You need to answer him next.
Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.
Oh, that's great. And then Samuel is the one that grows up and becomes kind of this transition from the period of the priests to the prophets, and goes and finds Saul.
And from the period of the judges
to the kings.
To the kings.
Yes. Yeah. Maybe that's a good, we'll end on that little tease. So next week, maybe we'll read the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, this week. So go to BibleLive.com. Let's listen through Samuel. We'll come back next Sunday and discuss that a little bit more, that kingship, what this time period was like for the Israelites. One more time, happy St. Patrick's Day. I really pray and hope that your return to the normal school week and work week is a wonderful one. God bless you.
Thanks for being with us.
Yes. Have a good week.
Live is dedicated to helping restore the Bible to our culture. Mailing address is P.O. Box 18888. That's Box 18888, San Antonio, Texas 78218.
Hear the entire Bible every year on the Bible Live, weeknights at 9:30 on this great station. Then join Soapy every Sunday evening at 9 o'clock for fun, inspiration, and valuable prizes on
The Bible Live Quiz Show.
Visit our website, BibleLive.com. That's BibleLive.com for more information about Soapy and the Bible Live broadcast.
You may also order materials at the website and make tax-deductible donations to help minister to our military personnel and broadcast the entire Bible every year to America and the world.
three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.